We've been going through Acts, but this part of Acts has been focusing on Paul's ministry to the Ephesian church, and so I thought I would look a little bit at what some of the things that he said to the Ephesians, and the passage I picked was Ephesians 3:14 through 21, so I'll read that now, and we'll look at that this morning. So Ephesians, if you want to know where that is in your Bible, you look in the table of contents and you will find it. It starts with an E, being the almost last part of the New Testament. All right, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May his word live in us. Let me pray for us. Father, as we open this part of your word, that you would be gracious to us, to teach us. I don't even know. It's a teachable thing, but that we would know the love of Christ, that would not be foreign to us. That it would be something that we would be able to grab hold of. In your son's name, amen. So you can see the picture of the Ephesian elders weeping with Paul as he's fixing to get on the ship because he's saying, you're never going to see me again. And there's been this bond between them because Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus between there and Corinth, or Corinth, however you pronounce it. Depending on which part of the world you're in. He spent a lot of time with these churches. And so I wanted us to see one of the main things that he said to this church. And how important it is for us to be able to grab a hold of what he's talking about with the love of Christ. Now, I normally don't do stuff like this, but you're just going to have to not judge me. Okay? So, a few years ago, my son, I won't tell you which one, asked for a pillow for Christmas. And he tried to explain to me what kind of pillow it was, and I thought, I have no idea what kind of pillow you're talking about. And he showed it to me online, and when I saw the pillow online, I was like, of course I'm going to buy that for you for Christmas, because it's the most unique thing I've ever seen. It's to shut out sound, is to shut out light, so that you can wear this whether you're in class or in the car trying to rest or on the airplane, so that no one will bother you. Let me demonstrate. This is the pillow. See, now most people in the Christian life live like this. That you can have selective hearing with this pillow. You put in earbuds, you don't hear anything. But you hear, you know, people live their lives like this. They hear, whether it's Republican rhetoric, and they hear something and they do this. Other people hear it and they go, what? Or they say something Democratic in the Democratic Party rhetoric and they do this. Pretend like it's not there. And other people are like, what? All these different things take place. And people can hear them or not hear them. But the one thing that everybody does, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, is you hear about the love of Christ, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth, and you do this.
and you will not listen, and you will not believe it.
And so I want to talk about that today. So we're going to, instead of blocking it out, what we're going to do is we're going to think about it. Paul records for us one of his prayers for the Ephesians. That's what we've got here in Ephesians 3:14. And we get to overhear it. Now, overhearing prayers can be a dangerous thing. When I was a kid, and I'm not sure how old I was, but I was a young toddler. And my mother, evidently I was a terror as a toddler, which I find rather hard to believe. But she was praying, God, give me strength to be able to handle this child. And I overheard that prayer. And what I did is I directly went into my sister's room and I opened a bottle of perfume and I downed it. That was my response. And God's response was, I'm going to give you a little bit more strength. And, you know, they called poison control and said, well, he's just going to have sweet smelling breath. But what we want is there to be this penetration of our hearts and into our ostrich pillows to hear the love of Christ. Hopefully we will get into that. All right, so we're going to look at the intro to the prayer, the prayer itself, and then the end of it, which is called the doxology. So the intro to the prayer starts in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. The reason is this. If you go back up into Ephesians 3, you find out that Paul talks about the multicolored wisdom of God. And he's talking about the multiracial wisdom of God. And he's saying, what I want to get out there, the gospel of grace that I want to get out there is not only for the Jews, but it's for everybody. It's not only for rich folks, but it's for poor folks. It's not only for those who have been raised in the Jewish culture, but it is for those who are all over the world, of all manner of races. The kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom, love, forgiveness, restoration is for all of these types of people. He says there, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. So it's for everybody. Doesn't matter what brand you come from, it's for you. Now, this pricks my heart a little bit with regards to the ministry of this church, because this happened to me yesterday. I'm currently addicted to the pancake taco at Fuzzy's. I really enjoy that. And so I was over there yesterday morning early. They opened up at 6:30. I was probably there 7-ish. And I was ordering a pancake taco before I went into the office. And the crowd that I was with is the hospital crowd, because I was at the Fuzzy's over here by Denton Regional. And they're getting off I was going to say the graveyard shift, but you don't want to say that around hospital people. Let's call it the late shift, all right? So they're getting off the late shift, and they're having breakfast and whatnot, getting ready to go home and sack out. But there was also the partying crowd that wasn't quite done yet, okay? And they were just trying to sober up, maybe get them a pancake taco, or they wanted to have one more. So I watched one guy order a Bloody Mary and a shot at 7 o'clock in the morning. Just, you know, I don't know if he was getting started or if it was the end, but somewhere along the way. And I thought, how do I show the love of Christ to this demographic? Now, don't hear me in a bad way. I'm not saying that out of pity. I'm not saying that in a patronizing fact. I'm saying in a genuine, loving way, because the gospel is for all sorts of people. And I don't know about you, but I often live my life in such a way that I'm only available to give it to the 9-to-5 crowd. So how is it that we can extend the gospel to everyone of the Father's family? Because what Paul says is here, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. And then he lists these four things that he wants them to be granted. But I think it's important that we look at the fact that he says it's according to the riches of his glory, because part of the answer to my question is found here. My prayer for every type of family is rooted in who we are named after. We are named after the Father, the King of Kings, the Creator. We are God's. That means we have His history. We have dual citizenship, both in heaven and earth. And we have the treasury of God's grace and power and glory that is sufficient to the task. And so what I would like for y'all to do, and I would like for me to do, is to get a little charismatic. All right, now that might scare you a little bit. But what I mean by that is this. I want us to start claiming the promises of God according to the riches of His glory. That every family on heaven and on earth, that they are part of His kingdom, and that they are the elect lost that we ought to be going after. I want you to start claiming those promises instead of acting like you're on a gospel budget. You ever lived on a budget? You sit there and you think, oh, I just don't know if I have enough money for that. I just don't know if God has enough power to do that in that person's life. I better not do it. I better not spend it because I'm afraid I'll overdraw God's treasury. That's how we live. So what we need to do is claim those promises about His people that He loves, and that His treasury will never be depleted. You can fail miserably and it'll be okay. All right, so that's the intro to the prayer. Here's the prayer proper. I stole all of this from John Stott, which, by the way, I meant to tell you this. If you go on Amazon, John Stott's commentary on Ephesians is wonderful. God's New Society, I think is what it's called. And you can get used copies for 6 cents. Unfortunately, shipping is $4. But so $4.06. But that's pretty cheap for a great book. So you might want to look. There's like 12 or 15 copies out there. It'd be well worth having. Or just, you know, spring and get the new one. But anyway, this is Stott. Stott says what you've got here is like four steps in a staircase. And they are these. Strength, love, knowledge, fullness. That's the bulk of Paul's prayer here. So the first one is strength. You find that in verses 16 through 17a. Meaning A means the very first part of 17. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The indwelling or strength of Christ and Spirit belongs to every Christian. You have that already. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that. But one theologian taught at Princeton Seminary way, way long ago, Charles Hodge, said, every Christian has these things, but it's a thing of degrees. And I would also say it's not only a thing of degrees, but it's a thing of degrees that waxes and wanes. That you have strength and you understand the inner work, the inner power of the Holy Spirit and Christ dwelling in your hearts, but you understand it sometimes greater and sometimes lesser. And so Paul's Trinitarian prayer is that the Father would grant our inner being, our heart, to be fortified and to be completely inhabited as a permanent residence of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. The second step is love, there in verse 17b. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What would change, seriously, our country's, what would change any country? Any conflict that is out there? Forget the country, just think the conflicts in your home. What would change those conflicts? The thing that will change them, I mean, it's the most difficult thing, but the thing is proven time and time again is love. So if terrorists were to drop their bombs and say, we're going to deal with love instead of bombs, well, then that problem's fixed. If people in Ferguson would say, we're going to be loving people on all sides of the tables, well, then that problem gets fixed. It is a foolproof solution, but one that is extremely difficult. The thing that would stop every social ill would be love. So Paul is addressing Jews, Gentiles, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians that have all manner of racial and cultural and worship divides, so much so that they hate one another. And he is saying, you need to be rooted and grounded in love. Meaning this, roots and foundations are the stuff that's under the ground. You don't see it. So that which cannot be seen must be, that which gives nourishment must be the stability of our lives. And he's saying that's got to be love. The thing that's got to give you stability is love. So our roots and our foundations are not our rights, are not our security, our revenge, our knowledge of all manner of things. Instead, the thing that roots us, the thing that grounds us, the thing that gives us stability is self-sacrificial love extended to us in the person and work of Jesus and now exercised towards one another. So Paul says this. He goes, look, the part of my prayer for you, Ephesians, is that our strength, our love, our knowledge, our fullness will continue to be strengthened, rooted, known, and filled. I want this to keep happening. And he says, I want the love of Christ and of the Father and of the Spirit, which is perfect. I want that to be perfected in you. Now, our believing that and our practicing that love, our practicing that strength, our practicing that knowledge, our believing that knowledge, our practicing that fullness, all of those things is a lot like Tom Cruise's movie, The Edge of Tomorrow, which I just watched yesterday. So now they're remarketing that movie and it says live, die, repeat. And the premise of the deal is he has to keep living as sort of like Groundhog Day, but he has to keep living the same day over and over again in order to defeat this alien. And the only way that he can reset is he has to be killed at the end of every time he fails. All right. The prayer that Paul is giving here needs to be ingested, because sometimes we are strong, loving, knowledgeable, full Christians for like 10 seconds. And sometimes we're that way for 10 minutes. And sometimes we're that way for 10 days. And sometimes we're that way for 10 weeks and 10 months and 10 years. We're all over the map on this. But what we keep doing is we keep practicing eternity in anticipation of eternity, trusting that the treasury of grace and power will not be depleted. So whether you're in the 10-second phase or you're in the 10-year phase, Ephesians 3 is for you. You can be strengthened in God's love. You can be knowledgeable. You can be full. You can have this power. And you say, my window of experiencing that is 10 seconds. Okay, live, die, repeat. Try it again. You can go keep going back to that treasury. It will never, ever be emptied. All right, the third step is knowledge. In verses 18 and 19, you want your hearts to be rooted and grounded in love, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul says, I want you to have the strength to grab hold of. That's the word for comprehend. Sometimes life, sometimes your sin, sometimes circumstances, sometimes spiritual atrophy, all of these will leave you weak so that you can't grab a hold of the love of Christ. You're like, I don't feel able to do that. And what Paul says is we need not only the indwelling power, but the resurrection power of Jesus to enable us to grab hold of the love of Christ in some way, shape, or form. Even if it's just we're hanging by a thread. Because the reality of it is, if you're just hanging by a thread, you will at some point in your life realize that you have been gripped firmly by the love of Christ. Even though you were holding on by a thread, it had you in its locked claw, never to let you go. Knowledge isn't grabbed in and of itself. However, Paul says, look, this stuff doesn't happen in a vacuum. Because how are we supposed to comprehend this stuff? With all the saints. So if you want to know the love of Christ, if you want to feel it, if you want to live it, you cannot do it apart from the body of Christ. That means that these weird, awkward people, those goofy, emotional evangelicals, those liturgical weirdos, those quasi-liberals across town or wherever they are the key to you grabbing hold of the love of Christ. The hypocrites, whoever it is, you go, oh, no, I'm not going to be a part of the body of Christ. I'm going to do the Christianity on my own. I've got my own program. That doesn't work that way. If you want to grab a hold of this stuff, you grab a hold of it with everybody. It's part of it. So whether it's in these walls or outside of these walls, whether it's the churches across town or the churches across the world, that's how you grab a hold of the love of Christ. And he says this love looks this way. It's broad, it's long, it's high, and it's deep. Stott put it this way. He put it very succinctly, so I will just list it. Broad enough to encompass every race, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, high enough to exalt him to heaven. He says, not only do I want you to grab a hold of this, but I want you to know it, and I want you to know it intimately. And I want you to know something intimately that actually surpasses knowledge. So the love of Christ can't be fabricated through emotional manipulation or rigorous study. One has to be united to the person and work of Jesus, just like a husband and wife are united to one another. It's that intimate, so that you have this real, mysterious, initiated by Jesus, shared life and love that cannot be ignored. And it is absolutely 100% binding. So that Paul will say later in Romans, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists all these things, and at the end of it, he says, absolutely nothing. All right, fourth step. Says that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Our body and souls are continuously being filled with the fullness of God, which is the essence of Christ's life. And the price that he paid for us. So if you view yourself as a receptacle, okay, and you're saying, all right, I'm going to be filled with the fullness of God. And you think about your receptacle, your cup, and you go, you know what? In my cup, I've kept pretty good. I've done a pretty good job of keeping the outside clean. So most people don't know that the inside of my cup is full of some nastiness. So you're like, I don't know if I want the fullness of God to be mixed with that. I really don't want to taint God. That would be embarrassing. Okay? Most of us are, you know, we wig out about having people over to our house. I know at our house, the best we can do is clean the living room, the kitchen, and the hall bathroom, maybe. Okay? And oftentimes it's just like, no, don't go in there. Go use our bathroom. And then we're like, oh, crap, they have to go through our bedroom. Okay. Maybe we can distract them. Hey, look over there. Go. But we think about that and we go, I don't know if God can handle my ugliness. But God never says, get your cup clean before I fill you up with my fullness. I'm used to mixing light with darkness. I'm used to overtaking the darkness. I'm used to saving you daily. I'm used to restoring you daily. The incarnation took place in a world full of hate and ugliness, so God loves it. I was watching Band of Brothers the other day, too. I've been super depressed. I watch a lot of movies. And somebody warns, I think it was actually Jimmy Fallon had this cameo in there. And he's warning the airborne that they're fixing to go into Bastogne for the Battle of the Bulge. And he goes, hey, look, the Germans cut off this place, so you're going to be surrounded. And he says, son, we're paratroopers. That's what we're supposed to be, surrounded. God is not the least taken aback by the sin in your life. He's not the least taken aback by the ugliness that resides in there that you can't seem to forgive yourself for. He says, no, I will absolutely pour my fullness into that cup and we will drink it together. This is why Paul ends this way, the doxology, and we'll be quick about this. Now to him, because I've already preached on this passage before, and you'll just have to look it up. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, and I like the New American Standard better, exceedingly abundantly. Beyond is how it's put. To do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul wants to leave them with this as he moves on, heading towards Jerusalem. You need to know that God is able. He is fully able. And he is extravagant. In his grace, in his gifting, in his care, in his forgiveness, he goes exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that you could ask or think. And that he will enable you with power. And that he does this for his glory, but he does it in the church and in the person of Jesus, whom you are united to. Not only for you, but for your children, for your children's children, and for generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, let's close with the corporate prayer response. You will find it on page 7, all by its lonesome. And then we will come to the table. So pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.